mind praying over me in the message today?
Father, it's so good to be in your house here today. A place where we can gather, God, with Jesus in common.
Hallelujah.
Father, the Spirit of the living God reigns and lives in all of us, God. And I know you want to speak to us today. I know you have a particular word for us to hear today. And so, God, give us ears to hear. God, give us hearts that are open. God, give us spirits that are yielded to you. And God, I pray for Pastor Ron. I pray, God, that he would speak with boldness, with clarity, Father God, and that the word that he shares would penetrate our hearts and affect the change that you want to do in all of us. We just give you praise for that today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Promises, number 8, been in this little series for a while. 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us, he's gifted us, graced us with his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The promises that God gives are no small matter. They're no small thing. The promises are the fuel that keeps the spiritual engine running, if you will. It's by these promises that God gives, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate promise. And from that root promise, all the fruit promises come into being. And it's through these promises that we become more like Jesus. And we escape, we're transferred from the corruption that is the world. And until a Christian really embraces the truths of God, Jesus himself said that the truth shall make you free. Until a Christian really embraces the truths of God, they are not quite experiencing the fullness of what God has intended for his children. And today's promise is the promise of permanence. Somebody say permanence. To be settled, to be at rest, to come to that, to points that everything is just good and right. Now, thinking about permanence, let me paraphrase the lead verse and take the promise of permanence and integrate it into the verse. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the permanent. The divine nature is permanent. God's permanent. He alone is eternal. He doesn't change, inalterable, invariable. So that through them we may become partakers of the permanent, having escaped from the impermanent, that is, the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Permanence, or in terms of God's nature, speaks of eternality, speaks of being settled, speaks of being unchanging. Who shall I tell you, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am. I'm permanent. I don't change. And then corruption here in the verse speaks of change in the direction of in terms of disorganization, disorientation, and ultimately destruction. The only thing that's constant in this world, this side of heaven, is change. And it is not change for the better. It's change for the worse. It's moving on towards death. And so within each of us as human beings, there's a bit of a tension that goes on. There is a proper and right and good desire for things to be permanent, for things to be right, for things to be settled. For example, to have a relational permanence. It's good to desire to have a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, companionship, and to have the desire to have somebody that can be a good friend, somebody that can be a soulmate, if you will, or to have children. I'd like to have that part of my life and to have a sense of permanence to become a parent. Or academically, it'd be nice to be academically permanent, if you will, to graduate and to fulfill some goals. Many are seeking the financial aspect of permanence. If I could just be financially secure, have all the debts paid off and have everything settled properly and have savings as such that I don't really have to be concerned? How about in terms of one's health? If I could just have this particular issue, my back or cancer or something, just stabilize, a sense of permanence, get everything back into balance as perhaps I once experienced it. See, these aren't necessarily bad desires, are they? They're, in and of themselves, they're good. Or even in terms of one's career vocationally, the thought, if I could just achieve this line of work or maybe a ministry calling, and have that sense of permanence, just to be at rest in one's job or one's calling or vocation. Even geographically, I'd like to come to a point where I stop moving, where I come to that just right house or that just right community, and just be settled. Stop moving around and always wondering what the future is going to hold, but just to settle into that place and to have a sense of permanence. You know, there's people that they grow up and maybe they move here and there and they never quite have a settled condition in their heart, and their dream or desire is to be somewhere and to just kind of stabilize. Let's just stay here and root down deeply so we can bear fruit upward. And even spiritually, to get to a point in one's maturity where you can overcome certain besetting sins or get past some immaturity in your life. Perhaps come to a point where you find that church family and you can kind of settle into that church family and just enjoy it. See, all these things, they speak to a desire for permanence in the heart of every human being. Since we are eternal beings, is an eternal component that just desires satisfaction. The tension came into the world because of sin. See, Adam and Eve were in a permanent settlement, if you will. They were in paradise. Death was not part of their thinking. And so they were to continue in that permanent paradise mode, connecting with God, tending to the earth, being fruitful and multiplying. But sin came in, and sin introduced death. Sin brought about corruption. And so now the whole race kind of battles with this. We have this eternal side of us, but we're in a temporary place. They just don't mesh. And so, you know, whether people understand it or not, they're trying to figure out how to make earth heaven, if you will, how to have permanence here. Now, Christians, they come to know better. Christians realize that this earth, they see it for what it is. They understand this life is but a vapor. And they begin to learn to go against the tension, if you will, to not try to find permanence here, but it's still a challenge for us. And so let's consider some scriptures in terms of the promise of permanence and some of the conclusions that arise from it. To Abraham, in the book of Genesis chapter 13, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see I will give you, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." Now Abraham, he was a man that was called from his comfort zone, if you will. He took a trip of faith, and God was going to show him great and mighty things. And when he gets there, after some struggles and such, troubles, God reassures him. He says, "Look all around you. I'm going to give you this land, and I promise it to you and to your seed in perpetuity. It is yours." You see, land is a wonderful asset. It kind of speaks of permanence, if you will. Someone once told me that land's the best thing to invest in because they ain't making any more. And for many people, it represents rest. It represents something that doesn't change. Now, of course, we know the whole world's passing away, but bear with me. It just represents something that is there. It's tangible, and for Abraham, it would represent rest. No more wondering about the future, you know, just the nomadic mindset, but to come to a point of stability, and you're going to have everything that you can see, and I'm going to tend to your children. What a great comfort to a parent's heart, by the way. I'll not only take care of you, but your children will have it forever, he says here. Now, the land represents a place of great rest and stability, i.e., permanence. Psalm 37:29, the thought is expanded upon in a more general sense. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Now, we know that the land or this world is not an eternal situation. It's eventually going to pass away. So the land must mean something a little bit more than just this life and the righteous being on a certain tract of property. Isaiah 60 and verse 21 gives us a little bit more insight into this concept of the land and permanence. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. There's coming a time where people will be made righteous. And of course, Isaiah is a very prophetic book. It's a very messianic book. It speaks of the servant that would come, Jesus Christ. And so God is prepping his people through Old Testament revelation, as we know it. He's prepping them, Psalm 37, the land is available to be dwelt upon forever. And then this sense of righteousness, Isaiah 60, the righteous ones, the elect ones, the ones of my favor, they're going to have the land. I will plant them. They'll be the works of my hands that I may be glorified. And then finally we come to what I would say is the fulfillment, the one who represents the land. In the Old Testament, we had the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of misery, and they were to be brought to a land flowing with milk and honey. There was definitely a practical aspect to that, but it also had a much larger meaning. It's a metaphor, if you will, for all of us who come out of darkness, who come out of slavery, to come to a place of fruitfulness, to come to a place of peace and stability, a place of rest, if you will. And in Matthew 11:28, we finally find the one that if we abide in him, if we live in him, he fulfills this idea of the promised land. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The taxing work upon every human soul has to do much with the tension between the eternal side and trying to make things eternal or permanent here in a temporary world. And so much goes into that work. It tires people out. It weighs them down. They're trying to figure out, what can I do to make things permanent? What can I do to set myself in a secure place and to set my children in a secure place? And so they plan and they work and they organize, and not necessarily wrong, but ultimately, true peace and rest is found in none other than Jesus Christ. You can gain the world, Jesus warned, and lose your soul. You can have everything set up just right. There was a man in Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke in an illustration, and this man wanted permanence. He had that proper desire, if you will, a desire for permanence, but he had an improper way of going about it. He was going to get it for himself. And so he was a rich man. He was a productive man. And he said, "I'm going to do some more work. I'm going to build for myself bigger barns. I'm going to build, I'm just going to expand a little bit. And then I will say to my soul, permanence, rest, stability. Then I will say to my soul, soul, you've done well for yourself. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But Jesus finished that illustration. He said, "That night the Lord came to him and said, 'You fool, your soul is required of you. Now who's going to get all the stuff? What's going to happen? What will avail of all that your toil has worked towards?' And so Jesus himself is the rest. The sooner a person finds Jesus and they abide in him, he becomes the land, if you will. The sooner they come to a sense of rest and permanence, and this is a major point, permanence is provided by the permanent one, Jesus Christ. Hard as we try to find permanence, hard as we try to plan out and to try to get things all stable and right, ultimately it's only in Jesus Christ that one can find permanence and rest. So while here on earth, the wise amongst us will adopt a pilgrim's perspective. We'll begin to see this life for what it is and see ourselves in reference to it. In Hebrews chapter 11, here about two-thirds of the way down in your notes, we come back to this wonderful man, Abraham, a great illustration. And it says of Abraham, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, this is a very interesting verse. It sets up a little tension for us here. Abraham is living in the place that God said is yours. You're going to have it. Your kids are going to have it. But for those who know their Old Testament, we know that Abraham never literally owned the land. He only owned a gravesite. That's all he got. And so while Abraham was in this place of promise or this promised land, he was still living in it as a foreigner. And so it almost sounds like a little bit of a contradiction going here. He's living in the place that God says, I'll give it to you. God never gave it to him. He had just a little parcel for a burial plot, and he was a foreigner in it. Now, the word for foreign here in verse number 10 in the original language is allotrius, and it means another's, and by extension, it means hostile or not conducive. And so Abraham represents, in my estimation, what we're living in right now. Abraham's like us. Here we are as Christians. We have all the promises of God. God has given to us promises of peace and provision and protection and so many things in general. And then specific things he's promised to you, things that he's whispered into your heart. I'm going to do this for you. And just hold on and continue to believe. And yet we haven't come to it all yet. We haven't realized the fullness of it yet. We're still foreigners, if you will. We're in a world that is not conducive. And so we've got the wonderful promises from above. And then in this realm, we're still foreigners. It still is a hostile world. And Abraham, he just learned to live the tension as we follow him through through the account in Genesis. The Bible says that he was a friend of God. It looks like to me that as Abraham grew and mature, that the promises of the land and the seed, as important as they were, became less and less important, and his relationship with God became more and more important. He began to see the world for what it was, and he could see God for who he was and say, okay, relationship with God, abiding in God. I want to be God's friend. And I'll let God take care of all the details. In verse number 10, we see this transition of maturity. For he, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He came to a point where he figured out that permanence cannot be found in this present world. Let me put it this way. Even if God gives me the promised land as he has promised, which we know he didn't give it to him while he was alive. His children would inherit it later. But even if it doesn't happen, I'm still looking elsewhere. I'm looking to something that will not change. Abraham figured it out. If God blesses me in the present, or if he withholds the blessing, if I don't get the full potential of the blessing, I still see that there's a city ahead. There's something greater. And this city, look at verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, plural. That's interesting. How many foundations do you need? Looking forward to the city that has foundations. This is something that God has designed. This is something that God has built. Whatever man designs and builds, it eventually decays and comes to naught. And so Abraham almost came to, from my perspective, a place of contentment. We can never have it 100% here. We're still dealing with the human nature. But he came to a place of godliness with contentment. There is the great gain. God whispers something into your heart. God says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do great and mighty things. He gives you specific promises. And then you go through much of life, and it never quite seems to come to the fine point. You know, God had spoken things into my heart, and I don't divulge those at this point. But some of those haven't come forward as I might like. And I think I've come to see, like Abraham has, that God, I believe your word, and even if I don't receive the fulfillment of it during this temporary world, that there still is a city ahead. You can fulfill it in your own time, in your own way, but Lord, I'm satisfied with you and whatever your process is, whatever you're doing in me, whatever you're doing, I have something stable that is ahead, and I may not be fully stabilized this side of heaven. This is Abraham's experience. I am a foreigner in a foreign land. It's been assigned to me. I've been brought here by God, but I'm still a foreigner. I'm passing through. I'm a pilgrim. And of course, the New Testament speaks of this pilgrimage. Peter speaks of it in his first epistle, that we are pilgrims on the earth. Pilgrims are not settlers. They're totally different. They're travelers. They see where they're at for what it is. It will not last. It has come to pass. But I'm looking for a homeland. And in Abraham's case, and in our case, dare I say, we cannot find a homeland. We cannot find a total settled condition in this life, and to become okay with it. To say, Lord, your will be done. It will never be fully realized here. See, as we go on in Hebrews chapter 11, we get this fine point in verse 13. These all died in faith. Now, who are the these? Well, they're Abraham, there's Sarah, and then Isaac and Jacob, and the verses just above. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They never got title deed to the land. They never were able to put out all the foreigners and the pagans that were there. They were dwelling in tents. They were moving from here to there, and they were nomads, if you will. They all died in faith, not receiving the things promised, but having seen them afar off. In other words, God, it's in you. The eyes of faith were not satisfied in seeing it in the material realm. The eyes of faith were satisfied that, God, the fulfillment is in you, in your time and in your way. If you want to bring it all now, wonderful. If it doesn't happen in my lifetime, wonderful. It's in you. I know this isn't the most exciting thing because we like things quick. Yeah, that's our society, and we're used to technology. You know, at one time you had to go to a library and research things for hours. Now you just type in a few things on Google and you've got information overload. We like things quick, and of course the flesh is all about quick. And if God does it quick, I'm happy with that. But if God doesn't, can I be happy with that too? This is actually maturity. This is moving along. This is what Abraham came to. And then to come to this point, this is a stellar point, Hebrews 11, 13. They died. They didn't receive the things promised. So what did they do? They looked in the eyes of faith into eternity. That is, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers, they were acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus, people who say, okay, God, it's in you. If I don't see my child come back to you, if I never realize that material prosperity that I just sense should be, if I never realize those conditions, which are fine conditions on their own, more positive conditions, that dream job, if I never get that dream ministry calling, Lord, it's in you. And in some way you can fulfill it. It's not in some way in eternity. You know, we're only here for a little while on planet Earth. We're here for, on average, 70 to 80 years. Some get more, some get less. It's a vapor, as James says. It's a flower that blooms and then falls right back down, to use some biblical analogies. We're here for a little season, but did you know that we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? The Bible talks about this 10-century reign. You know, when's the last time you've thought about, well, here's what I'm going to do, you know, in a couple centuries? That we just don't think that way, because if we get a century, that's very rare. But there's this season ahead. It's a 10-century season. It's a millennial reign of Christ. And we will be ruling and reigning with him. We'll be administrating with Jesus Christ. And is it possible that some of the things God whispers into your heart, some of the things that I'm going to do, great and mighty things for you, these things are going to happen, that it's not just for here, but we also could be serving God in that realm, and those things will find fulfillment there in a greater way? You know, just because things don't happen here as we might think, do we get disappointed? Do we get disgruntled? Do we just get discontented? Do we get mad at our husband or our wife, or make everybody miserable? Well, this isn't my dream job. I'm not seeing things come about the way I thought they would be. I'm still struggling with this thing. What's this all about? What about the scriptures that talk about the promises? Okay, where's my promise? When's my time coming? Well, could it be possible that like these saints of old, that they had died in faith, they didn't receive all the things, but they just saw it in God. It's in you, God. In you is the fulfillment. In you is the realization of all these inner longings of my heart. And so, God, I commit it to you, and I acknowledge, God, that here I am a stranger. I am an exile. And it might be dangerous, actually, you know, just to work this a little bit. It might be dangerous for me to come to too much of a sense of permanence in this life. We can think of King Solomon. He made everything pretty settled. He had basically established himself and built a great household and vineyards and servants, and he had everything as about as permanent as a man could have it. And at the end of the day, he was miserable, and he had walked away from God. Could it be that God doesn't want us to get too very permanent-oriented in this passing away world? The Bible talks about that the fashion of this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, when someone passes away, that person passed away. That means they died. Well, that's what the world is, passing away. Someday it will pass away fully. But the one who does the will of God, the one who is living in the land of Jesus Christ, the one who's abiding in Christ, who remains in Christ, who embraces Christ, irrespective of what the natural eye can see, that person actually finds true permanence and true rest. These here, verse 14, they speak, people who speak like this, they make it very clear that they are seeking a homeland. I'm not home yet. You know, if you're looking for a home, I've been into a little bit of house hunting lately, and sometimes you think, well, if I could just find that just right home, you know, that dream home, things will settle down and it'll be so nice. And then those who have lived enough life, they know that when you get to the dream home that there's nightmarish aspects that usually crop up here and there. And you go, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know this neighbor's dog. I didn't know the roof would do. You know, these things happen. And you get there's no homeland worth seeking in this world. The homeland that's above, now that's a whole different story. That is Jesus Christ. He is the homeland. To have a home in heaven, to abide in Jesus Christ, is the true sense of belonging. It's a true rest. For people who speak thus, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, their lives are speaking. We're strangers. We're exiles. It's all right with us if we just live in tents in the place that was promised us. It's okay if people look at us as the foreigners and the strangers, even though by all rights, it is ours through God. That's okay. We're okay with God. We're content with God where we're at. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. Abraham came out from Ur of the Chaldees. early Babylonian civilization. Abraham left the paganism and the idolatry. He left the place where people felt that they were settled and secure and sophisticated. See, if he had been thinking back to that, he would have gone back to it. What a pathetic thing it is when Christians are drawn back into the delusion of the world. What a sad thing it is when Christians, like unto Demas in the New Testament, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Does anybody know? Having loved this present world, key word. Demas forsook Paul and the ministry and the kingdom of God because he was enraptured with the present world that was passing away. And how many sell out God? How many get disappointed? How many say, this thing's just too slow, it's too boring, it's too ordinary, it's too mundane? And they go thrill-seeking. They go chasing after the things which might have more glamour or more just brighter and bigger. They go chasing. And Abraham, if he had been thinking about that land from which he had gone out, he would have been tempted. What? God, how come I don't own this land yet? How come I'm with Isaac, and now I'm with my grandchildren. We're still in tents, two generations into this. You know, I was a big man back in Ur of the Chaldees. I had things together. And here, I'm just looked at as nomadic. I'm looked at as immigrants that have come in. And, oh, yeah, that's that strange group of people just moving around in tents, and they're not established. They're not secure. No, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is the one from above, the heavenly one. They're vertically oriented. They don't merely see the horizontal. They're tapped into eternity. Look at this in verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, there's something about making your father proud. I always wanted to make my father proud, just as in a natural sense. And my dad was not saved for most of my growing up years. And there was a side of me that if I could just make him proud, and I would work to do that in some respects. And he wasn't able to reciprocate. He wasn't able in many ways to satisfy that longing in my heart. Now, when he got saved, thankfully, he was able to express some pride and to be well-pleased. And, you know, God loves us all the same. But I want to make my father proud. I want to please God. And one of the things that makes God very proud is when we account this world, we account this life, we see things as they are, and we say, you know what, Lord, I desire you. I desire eternity. I'm seeking first the kingdom. When he sees that we are desiring, verse 16, they desire a better country. Their priorities tend vertically rather than horizontally. They are seeking after God. God's not ashamed to be called their God. And you know what? He's prepared for them a city. There's a place of permanence. There's a place of rest and true stability ahead. Let me rephrase this last line here. God is proud of those who understand that their permanent desire or their desire for permanence will not be fulfilled here. He is proud of his children when they come to a point where they say, okay, Lord, I receive what you've said. I only understand it to a certain extent. And so if it doesn't happen exactly the way I think it should, if things don't work out as I think they should, as I limit them, if you will, but God, I account all things to you. I give you all glory. And however you want to order my life, however you want to fulfill things in my life, let it be. Being permanent here is not my goal. Being fully stabilized here is not my goal. Lord, I understand that everything here is passing away, and so I want to be in you, and you will have a more permanent place for me inevitably. When you come to that point, when I come to that point, it makes our Heavenly Father proud. He is ashamed of those who only see what's right in front of them, who only see their own preferences. And here's the way I think things should be. And you said this, and so this is exactly, and if it doesn't happen this way, then I'm discontented, I'm disoriented, and I make sure to let everybody else know. God is proud of those who understand that the good desire for permanence is only found in him. Hebrews 13:14 makes it very specific. Here we have no permanence. Or here we have no continuing city. Christians seek one that is to come. We are not trying to make earth heaven. That is the human delusion. Whether they ever understand it or not, they don't use those categories. But people are seeking to bring stability, to bring permanence into an inherently unstable and impermanent realm. It just doesn't work. The challenge for us is a choice of city. You know, I'm dealing with real estate lately. We all know that location, location, location is an all-important matter. Well, the challenge of location and what the heart focuses on is the Christian challenge in reference to permanence. There's two cities to choose from, and then I'm done. There's the city of man, and there's the city of God. Where are we seeking to abide? Where are we trying to bring permanence into our lives? Let's look at the very first city in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17. Cain was a very interesting man. Cain is the first fruit of humanity. It did not bode well for humanity of him being the first fruit. The Bible says that as goes the first fruit, so goes the lump. Well, we're the lump. Cain is the first born of humanity, and it has not been good ever since. If you know the account of Cain, the Bible says of Cain that he grew angry because God was preferring his brother. Abel had a heart of faith and was offering to God proper worship. Cain resented that, and Cain was brewing and stewing, and his heart was being hardened. And God mercifully comes to Cain. He says, you know what? Sin is crouching at your door. You're about to be overcome. You should have mastery over it because it would have mastery over you. Well, Cain disregarded God. And Cain, as he and his brother were out and about, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. He murdered his brother. Cain, still unrepentant, still hardened in his heart. God marked him for life, and then we come to Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. That's humanity for you. I choose to leave God. I'm indifferent towards and hostile towards God. I am my own God. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled. Somebody say settled. And settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Well, what's so bad about that? Well, nothing necessarily, unless it's totally outside the context of God. Cain builds the first city in human history. And the name of the first city is Enoch. You all knew that, of course, right? Because everybody knows about Enoch. Isn't that? Oh, nobody knows about Enoch. It's like, I didn't know that. I read it every so often when I read my Bible through once a year, and I come to that, yeah, okay, and then I pass along. Short-term memory, it's gone. And that's my point. Cain was going to build something that would last, that would endure. I'm going to name it after my son, and it's all about us. Sounds very similar to another generation that would rise up later on. They would build a city after their own name. They didn't care about God. They were ignoring God. God had told them to fan out across the face of the earth, more nomadic, more dependent on God. They centralized, said, you know, forget you. We build our tower. We build this wonderful city to the glory of man. God came and confused it. It came to naught. This is reminiscent of the delusion that is in the heart of a person. In Psalm 49:11, I believe you have that verse to put up real quick. The heart within, the thought that's in each of us, if we're not careful, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. I'm going to build something that's permanent, that continues here. This is the city of man. And every city that we build, everything that we try to establish and make permanent, that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that is not done in the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, it comes to nothing. Where am I going to live? What am I going to choose? What am I going to prioritize? What am I going to seek? Is it the things of the city of man? Or is there an alternative? Which indeed there is. There's a city of man, and then there's a city of God. The city of God is described at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth died or had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now think about the security and the stability. Some of you are high-quality builders. You don't want to build with shoddy material. And so if you know, especially if you build your own house, you might use 2x6s instead of 2x4s, extra R value. I'm going to make this thing as sound and secure as possible. And that's all right. You know, we should be good stewards and do things with quality, not shoddy workmanship. But ultimately, everything here is like, you ever build something out of matchsticks? Everything here is like, that's the material from this perspective. Look at this. Look at how secure and how high quality this is. This city that comes down, the city of God, had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east three gates, north three gates, the south three gates, and the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now remember on the other side in Hebrews that he was seeking for a city which has foundations, plural? Here's the fulfillment. The wall of this great city that will be the reward of the righteous has 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 names of the 12 apostles and of the Lamb. To the one who spoke to me, he had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. Now this city is beyond comprehension. And just to use a little bit of a analogy here, the city is a huge cube, and if we were to put it on the globe, do we have a picture of that? Maybe not. There we go. That's crude, I know. But that's what the city corresponding to our present planet would be like. What width, length, and height. Think about how tall. How can a city be that tall? Oh, you say, well, I don't even know what a stadia is. It's about 1,400 miles. So a city 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. That's quite a city, is it not? Everything that we make is nothing but a bunch of matchsticks in comparison. And then on top of it all, in Revelation 21, it says, he also measured the wall. So the wall of the city is 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. In other words, the walls are 200 feet thick. What do you think the length of this room is right here? 60 feet, someone who knows. So 3+ of the length of this room is how big the walls are. Talk about security. Talk about permanence and stability. And on top of it all, there aren't even enemies to in any way assault it. That's total security, total permanence, total stability. And as hard as we try, because we still struggle as human beings, yes, we're born again if you're a Christian, but you got that old nature. We're trying to make things permanent here. If I could just have enough coverage and policies and have everything just right, I want to have a sense of permanence and leave permanence to my children and just get everything stabilized. In the end, it will be embarrassingly silly when we get to that side and say, wow, that thing was so fragile all along. Even the best laid plans, even the most confident and smug, even the one that built an empire like unto King Solomon, absolutely insignificant, no permanence, almost fictional, falling apart as they built it. And so, friends, I'm not saying to ignore the world. The world obviously has reality on its own. I'm not saying, okay, now we all become so heavenly-minded that the earth is irrelevant. I'm just saying keep the earth in context. Keep this life in context. Don't get all bogged down or caught up with the present. And as God speaks things, always see the bigger picture. Always keep in Christ. And as this desire for permanence is in all of us, it's a desire for stability, security, rest. Seek it in Jesus Christ right now. And then we can enjoy it now and in eternity to come. It's a wonderful promise. And so I pray today that it's just helped you a little bit, that, yeah, that desire, I hadn't even named it, but it is something I have in me, that I have that now in Jesus, and then what's ahead, it's just going to be so wonderful. And so if we could just stand together and ask God today to really just bring this message home. It may be a comfort for some. It might be a reproof for others. However the Spirit wanted to apply it, that's fine. If we could just close our eyes for a moment, I want to pray for you first. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are totally unstable. There's nothing permanent, nothing settled. And so I would implore you, friend, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on Jesus Christ. You will be saved and forgiven. And He loves you. You might think, well, I've done so many things wrong, or I'm ashamed. Well, Jesus Christ came, and He took the punishment for the sins of all humanity. He's already paid the price with His life. And now it's an invitation to us to receive Jesus Christ, to believe on His full work, His death and resurrection. And then you get the benefit of eternal life. You get to be in the family of God. Just between you and I, I'd love to be able to pray for you today after the service. Could you please raise your hand? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Just lift your hand and I'll remember you today. God loves you. He's near. He's not far off. Brothers and sisters, Holy Spirit speaking today, and perhaps our efforts are a bit misplaced. Perhaps we're building too much of a city of man. And God's wanting us to redirect, relocate. Labor unto the Lord. Labor to enter into His rest. Be diligent and seek God. Today, God is just, He's wooing us. He's bringing us back to Himself. He's given us soundness of mind in this matter. And I just want to have my permanence in Christ. I want to labor with my hands and make my plans and do what I need to do, but all unto the Lord, all unto Jesus, and find my rest in Him. If you'd like to pray with me, and I'll pray for you, just come on down. We'll pray today and ask God to help us.